I want to ask this question, if you may allow me, before we may even start. How many ways of doing missions? I think already we begin to think of numerous ways on how we can do missions or how we can approach missions. But basically, there are two ways of doing missions. It's our way and God's way. It is the kingdom way or our way of doing missions. Most of the time in the church, you would find that in the past, the church has gotten into that bandwagon of trying to figure out missions, trying to spend a lot of time strategizing, looking for different ways in which they can approach missions. But unfortunately, in the process, the missions are ignored because we are sitting around the tables and strategizing about missions and discussing about the discussions that we discussed in other discussions we discussed last month. And then the missions are ignored, which is the first fault. The second fault is that in the process of trying to discuss the discussions of the discussions we discussed, we're disobedient to the Lord because the Lord sends us at once. He sends us at once. It was for me so much of a shock when I came across Zechariah. I think it's in Zechariah chapter 8, maybe verse 21. Because right there, you see the response or the life of the church that knows God. I think that's what I termed it. The church that has experienced God's dwelling, experienced God's being in them in a saving manner, because they could not keep quiet. They came and spoke to each other. They stirred one another up, and they went into from village to another. Why? In order that they may listen to God. And for others, they may experience what they have experienced. So, and other churches, especially maybe my church, we enjoy discussing the discussions of the previous discussions. Missions delayed. An opportunity missed. A commission ignored. Another result of us sitting around and discussing, it becomes a division, for instance, because now after we put all the strategies and different kinds of or ways of approaching, then we'll be divided because we're thinking, okay, whose ideas are better than others? You know, see, we put us around the table and we discuss, we're going to be divided. And the church gets so much divisions just because we sit and discuss and we don't sit and work. And there's so much value in the church, and there's been so much progress in the life of the church once the church began to move, once the church began to walk, once the church began to minister together as one bond of servants serving the Lord, than sitting around and enjoying the discussions. The Bible makes it so clear to us that in these two ways of trying to approach missions, it would be so detrimental not only to the church, but to us individually, because first and foremost, we shall be serving in vain, for instance. As much as God uses any crooked stick, for instance, but we are ministering in vain if we are trying to approach God or serving God according to our own way, not according to God's way. And even this, it's the same thing when it comes to missions. Because if you're thinking about just a few examples, for instance, you're thinking of the sons of Korah, for instance, in the Old Testament. What happened to them? They thought they could approach God according to their own way. We know he has appointed Aaron and Moses as our leaders. Aaron is going to go there and minister and offer sacrifices. And we can do it too. This is thing, it's not a big deal. I can kill, and I can offer, I can carry blood, I'm not scared of blood. And then what happened to them? God struck them dead. What happened to Abel or Abel? He tried to approach God according to his own way. And ignoring God's chosen and elected or ordained way of redemption. What happened to him? God struck him dead. So it will also be detrimental to the church to do missions according to our own way. But he calls us. Even here, he reminds us as we are taking this journey in understanding Luke chapter 10. And I termed it as thinking and doing missions the kingdom way. Thinking and doing missions the kingdom way, not the church way, not the GKSA way, not the charismatic way, but not the contemporary way, you know, but the missions or the kingdom way. So the first thing that we need to look at that comes very clear in Luke chapter 10 is the character of the kingdom mission. And the second thing that would come up would be the character of the kingdom message. And then the third thing that we would briefly touch on is going to be the joy of kingdom missions. The joy of the kingdom missions. The first thing that does come out very clearly from Luke chapter 10 is the character or the nature of the kingdom mission. The first thing that would come out, for instance, if you're looking at this, the character or the nature of the kingdom mission, if you're looking at verses 16, you look at verse 16 and it says, they go in Jesus' name. They go in the name of Jesus. That's the character that that comes out very strongly and very boldly. They are not going in their own name. They are going as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They are going as servants who are appointed by the king of the kingdom. So they are accountable to the kingdom, to the king who sends them in their advancement of the kingdom. They are not accountable to themselves. They are not law to themselves. They could not think, or they would not be allowed to think of missions according to their own way because they are sent by the person. So it is following the way of the sender for them to do it diligently and correctly. So they are going, the first and foremost, that comes very strongly and I think should be the foundation of any church that embarks on mission work or being the servants of God in the world. We're going in Jesus' name. We're going, therefore, as ambassadors of Jesus. What does that imply, then? If you're going as ambassadors, we all have some understanding or greater understanding of ambassador. It means, therefore, an ambassador has some authority of the country he is an ambassador for in a foreign land. So he sends them, these disciples Jesus Christ sends, he sends them and is giving them his authority. So whenever they are walking the streets, whenever they are preaching the message, they are carrying and they are under the authority. They are having the authority of the King Jesus Christ. They are like Abraham. If you remember Abraham, right in Genesis chapter 12, after he had that great encounter, effectual encounter with God, what did he do? Whenever he went, he put in a flag for the Lord. He built an altar. He built an altar. And he was symbolizing, it was something like an ambassador coming into the place and he's claiming it for the Lord. That's what he used to do. He was saying, this is my worship. This is my object of worship. And this is how I've given myself to him. And I'm prepared to claim each and every place I go to. And he puts a flag. And his flag was an altar. To say, I'm going to worship here. Which is quite a bit strange with us, because with all the opportunity that we have as the church, we have so much and so many places. The harvest is so plentiful. We get up in the morning, we go to work, and different kinds of departments that we go to. Are we claiming or putting in a flag and claim, because we're going and we are reaching those places in Jesus' name? Because whoever or anyone who is called by the name of Christ, he is a disciple of Christ, or he should at least be a disciple of Christ, and a disciple of Jesus Christ carries the message of Jesus Christ, and the person who carries the message of Jesus Christ is an ambassador of Jesus Christ, because he has been commissioned to go and proclaim the excellencies of God into the whole world, something that you yourself have experienced. But do we do that at work? Put in a flag as missionaries, or we leave the flags right when we leave the gate of the church building? Oh. Are we that kind of ambassadors? Wherever we go with a message, realizing that we have been given authority. When these people receive us, they are not receiving just us, they are receiving our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we are speaking to these people in subsequently, Christ is saying they are listening to me if they listen to you. And the opposite is also true. If they don't receive you, they are rejecting me too. If they don't want to listen to you, they don't want to listen to me too. That's the kind of authority that he gives. And he says, I am sending you out. And that's the nature of the mission. We are not going, and because we love that, we get so caught up in the denominations. And talk about, we're doing the Reformed way, right? Most of the time we're talking denomination, right? And we're not even going to work with a Presbyterian in order to do for it, because we have personalized the missions of God into our own denominations. And if you may ask me, God does not have denominations. He's got children that he saved by grace and mercy and love. But we personalize, no, it's a Reformed mission. And we miss the point. We go in Jesus' name, not in the denomination way. Not in your church way, not in your way. You're given as ambassador of Jesus Christ. And then there are marks then. It does come with marks that Jesus does point. And the first mark of the ministry in this kingdom, or the missions in the kingdom, the first mark that Jesus does not forget to mention is prayer. He says, pray. First and foremost, and first before you think about anything, he says, pray, therefore, that the Father sends many laborers, because the field or the harvest is so plentiful. Pray, therefore, that the Father pray. And he's not even giving it as an advice. I would implore you, brothers and sisters, to pray. He says, pray. It is a must. It is a necessity. For us, if we are to engage in the missions of God, we have to come close and live with God and within the hand of God. And not because sometimes we get caught up and then we think, okay, no, it's fine. We need to get into doing. We don't want to spend time in praying and doing and doing nothing. We must work. We must work. So we start by strategize and say, hey, we need to do missions, maybe in Mozambique or whatever the case may be. Let's do missions in Port Elizabeth. Yeah, I'll pick PE. Let's do missions. And then we start strategizing who we're going to send, and then how it's going to look like. Is it going to be contemporary? Is it going to be classic or whatever the case may be? And then afterwards, let's pray. We're doing it all wrong. We're doing it the opposite way. The harvest is plentiful. Pray, therefore, that the Lord would send the harvesters. That's the first point to consider. That's the first. We have realized that the harvest is plenty, and then the first call to action is pray. We're praying for what? We're not praying that he sends some of us. You are not praying when you pray that he may go with those people and grant them the unction of the Spirit and grant conversion whenever they preach. That's not the prayer. He prays, and this is the attitude that one should be having when you are praying. I hope I am one of those servants to be sent into the harvest. Otherwise, as long as you are not willing to be one of the people who might just be the solution to the problem of the greatness of the harvest without the harvesters, then maybe you should not be engaging in the prayer. Because you are simply saying, others may go, but Lord, I will be so happy you would ignore me. In other words, that means, I don't want to do what you want. Because Christ sends out. We are called to serve him, and then he is sending out into the world, and then he says, all authority has been given to me, and I'm giving it to you. Go into the world and make disciples of nations. All of you, not you pastors, not you select few, not you elders, not you deacons, not you only this small group that's looking after the missions in the church, but it says, everybody, every Christian, if we are being biblical Christians, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. What do disciples of Jesus Christ concern themselves with? The disciples of Jesus Christ, they concern themselves with the study of the word. That's what a student does. Study of the word. And doing the study of the word. Living it. Right? The third thing that is very, very strong across Jesus Christ's teaching and sending out his children or his disciples is obedience. Obey the word and obey the commission of God. So the first mark of this ministry in the kingdom or in the missions of God is prayer. And the second thing is that we must also be conscious about, or we must remember, it is the certainty. It is the certainty of experiencing the opposition. That's a nice way to encourage the church, right? For missions. You're going to face opposition. Go into the world and minister. But hold on, just before you leave. Yeah, you're going to find opposition. You still want me to go? Yes. Listen to his words. Listen to his words. He says, I send you as lambs to the wolves. You think for a moment, Jesus, I think you've lost the plot right there. You're the shepherd. You're supposed to be the shepherd here. And the job of the shepherd is to protect the lambs from the wolves. Right? But right now, you're doing the complete opposite. You're exposing the lambs to the wolves. But what are we missing if we think like that? The not being there of Christ with those that he sent. Remember? That very strong message that Jesus always speaks about. And remember, I will be with you till the ends of the earth. And remember, I will be with you. So Jesus, as he sends his people, he never sends his children, he never sends his disciples on a journey and on a mission alone so that they may depend upon themselves. They needed, we need to, and we have always needed to remember whenever we engage in the work of God, we must engage in Jesus' name, and we must engage knowing that he is with us and he is in us, and he is going to do the work that he wants us to do, and we're going to do the work that he wants us to do, and we are never going to be alone. Even as he sends them to the wolves, he is saying basically the message is that you're going to experience suffering, my disciples. And trust you me, you see what they did to me? Remember, and he gives them that, you know, in another scripture, and he says, remember, the servant is never greater than the master. So if they persecuted me like 50 kg, I can bet with you, you're going to get 100 kgs. of persecutions. That's going to be your burden. And he sends them. So we also need to be able, we need to remember this mini mission we're getting into, and that's just the nature of it. It's not all, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's exciting. At the very same time, it could not be that beautiful, it could not be that exciting without it having opposition. Remember, the land or the area we are encountering, it has been possessed by the devil. The devil is going to put all the strongholds so that the word of God does not penetrate and free the people from the snares and from the jail, from the chains that the devil would have put around the people. So there's going to be opposition. Where? There's going to be opposition right on this street at Aros. There's going to be opposition right in Olympus. There's going to be opposition in the rest of Pretoria East and the wider Pretoria until the ends of the world. It's not going to be a jolly ride. You know, it's nice, you know, we think about short-term. Most of the time, people enjoy the short-term missions because there's no real commitment. It's more than 1 week or it's more than a month. It's nice. Short-term mission, I'm going. Next time, do you want to go? It's a bit tough. I'll think about it. There's counting the cost. And Jesus gives them right from the beginning. You're going to face opposition. They're not going to receive you. Some of them are definitely going to want to kill you. And some of them are going to want, are going to wish to just throw the message you're giving right back at your face. The opposition comes in different ways. Sometimes it is very physical, and sometimes it is emotional. You get tortured, you get persecuted, you get left alone. Because the devil would work that too, so that you are isolated and feel depressed and feel like you want to leave. And by that time, when you've decided, I'm packing my bags, Yako, I'm going back home, the devil celebrates, yes. Is that how Africans go? I get omgekree. That's what he says. I get omgekree. Something like that. And the third thing that would come up is this mark, for instance, that we should also be sure is that particular temptation of wanting to be diverted or allowing diversion. And he says right here, do not think, for instance, when you think about diversions, don't think about what's going to come, or the clothing, the food, and the transport, and the housing, for instance. Don't think about those things. Don't think about these honest excuses, honest needs, like transport. How are we going to get there? How are we going to organize? How are we going to organize people? The building, for instance. Do we have enough food? He says, do not allow that to be a hindrance. Do not allow that to be a stumbling block. And these are all genuine. These are all genuine needs. But he says, do not allow that to be a hindrance from the mission. Don't let stuff like that prevent you from engaging in short or long-term missions, nor allow those who go on short-term or long-term missions to be deviated to those kinds of things. Meaning, also the congregation or the church of God needs also to provide in order that there is no need coming like this one. What about food? What about clothes? What about transport? Because everything is here on the reverse side. Don't be concerned about it, but church, provide so that there is no need to be concerned about it. The second thing, if we are at the character of the kingdom message, what is the message? What is the message? What is the message of the kingdom missions? But maybe it would have been a proper question to ask before we move. Jesus is simply saying here, let the missions be the main thing in your church. Let it take priority. Let it take precedence in everything. Because this is the calling of the church. Now, if we were to ask this question, is this your church? Does the picture painted here look like the picture of your church, for instance? Do missions take priority? Is the mission of God, the proclamation of the excellencies of God to those, or even a wish to those who have not heard the excellencies of God that you have, the riches of God that you have heard, does it take priority? Does it take priority in your budget, for instance? Say, this, before we can talk about even the increase for the pastors, and I hope I don't get stoned after the church service by the pastors, even before we talk about the increase of the pastors' mission, even before we talk about the building of the church mission, is it accommodated nicely? Do we have a nice big chunk for the mission? Because the danger of the church is we enjoy and liking to be established. We want to establish roots where we are and forget that we should be a moving church, either by sending few or sending a whole lot according to the calling of God. And we focus after we have established. And I have nothing wrong with the buildings. It's nice. It's beautiful to have buildings. But once we have buildings, we forget about moving. And then we put so much effort and so much attention to maintenance of the building and adding on new gadgets into the building and forget about the main thing. 4 lights or 7 lights in a church building, it's not the main thing. Right? What color? Because we'll be caught up into what color do we paint? It's not the main thing. The main thing, Jesus says, it is the mission. Is this your church? What is the message? The message that he gives to them, he says, you are to tell them about the kingdom. So he's speaking about two things there. He speaks about there's a king that demands and that is calling your attention, as a king who has a charge against you, and there's a king that you must submit to. This is the message that he's giving to the people that he's sending out. It says, preach about the king. Tell them about the king Jesus. Tell them about his coming. His kingdom is advancing and his kingdom is near you by sending his people. And therefore you better listen. You better listen. And he's talking as he's charging them, because the message is also confrontational. Why would the people need salvation? Why does he send people for the salvation or for the redemption of people? It is because of the charge that my people, or these people that I have created, are no longer my people. They are the people of wrath. And therefore, preach to them so that they may receive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, so that they may be brought out of my eternal condemnation into peace with God. Do you remember the words? He says, the message that you need to bring is bring peace to the people. Say, shalom. They are to bring peace of God. They need to speak what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 5. He says, now that you are justified by faith, you have peace with God. He's speaking about that peace that comes through justification, that comes through receiving Jesus Christ, that comes to bowing to Jesus Christ as the Lord and King of your life. Otherwise, you're going to die. That is the message. And there's a warning at the very same time. He says, if they reject the message, tell them about the horrible judgment that is going to happen to them. They're going to die. You see what happened in Sodom? And they say, you think that was horrible. And say, wait until you see what's going to happen at the judgment day. You warn them. So it's a message that preaches positively, And it's a message that brings the negative at the very same time, so that the people may see the need for the grace of God that is coming to them. So repent, receive the goodness of God, see the grace of God, otherwise you're going to die. Here's death. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, I think even that, I think it's one of the flaws of the church or weaknesses of the church even today. We don't preach much about the consequences of rejecting the gospel. We don't preach much about the consequences of rejecting the gospel because we reject Jesus Christ. And what does Peter talk about the rejection of Jesus? He says, he quotes from Isaiah, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, a cornerstone, rejected by men," right? "But it became a stumbling block to them." And he says, "Whoever believes in him shall not be put into shame." And the opposite is also true. Whoever does not believe in him will be put to shame, will be disappointed, will find the greatest disappointment in the whole world. Because Jesus Christ is not going to play games with them when he comes back. That's the message of the missions. Preach Christ, exalt Christ and him alone, and tell people about hell, that they're going to die if they don't repent from their sins. The last thing, it is the joy of the kingdom. You would think Jesus Christ is the most horrible teacher that you have ever come across. These people, right here, you think it's verses 17. And these servants are coming back. The 72 come back, return. They return with joy. Say, "Hey, look, Jesus, if you were there, you would have seen we rocked the place. You know, we found the people and we preached. They repented." And it says, don't rejoice. What did you expect? Why did you send us if we should not rejoice? Yes. There was fruit. We planted, fruit came up. But you still tell us not to repent? You're so boring. I want to believe maybe the children of these days were going to tell Jesus, "Okay, you're so boring." And he said, don't rejoice in the fact that the spirits bow to you or they obey. Rather, be joyful about the fact that your name is in the book of life. Don't rejoice about being able to cast out demons. Don't rejoice about being able to step on snakes and crabs and everything that's scary and you don't die. If he was in South Africa, he was going to say, maybe don't be too joyous and be very happy that you eat snakes and rats and then you get some doom and you still are able to survive. Because you get a lot in South Africa, you get a lot of these things. But rejoice on the fact that your name is found in the book of life. That's very, very remarkable. It's very remarkable because Jesus Christ is simply saying there, as much as God can bless, right? Even the message of that comes out of a mouth of an unrepented man or a woman. He can bless that. I can speak even without being saved, speak the gospel because I heard the gospel. Not that it convinced me, but I think it convinced me. But I haven't come into grips with Jesus Christ. I haven't found Jesus Christ in my life. But I can speak the gospel and God blesses the message. He can. And I was thinking already, Matthew chapter 7, when he says that, don't rejoice at the spirits that bow to you, but rejoice in the fact that your names are found in the book of life. Because in Matthew chapter 7, 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will see the kingdom of God. Not everyone who calls upon my name. And he says, some of them will say, "Oh, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? I was a great pastor in Olympus. I planted 4 churches in Pretoria. And he would say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of lawlessness. They planted churches, 4 churches, 20 churches. They prophesied, people knew them. Even maybe some of them would have been on the other side going to Jesus and to be with Jesus forever. And say, but you, Pastor Yaku, I thought he was with us. And he says, I never knew you. Yes, you preached the word. The spirits bowed to you, casted out demons. They thought you were the best ever. But I knew you never had a relationship with me. So that's the essence of what Jesus Christ is talking about. And he says, rejoice rather that you have a relationship with the Lord more than you think the spirits, more than you think you should rejoice because the spirits bow to you. Because you can minister and still lose the chance of being with God. Because it is not about how much you serve God. It is about whether or not you have the relationship with the Lord, who has the authority to open or to close the door of heaven. Can I say that again? The same way it is not about growing up in church. Because some of us tend to think like, I've been reformed. Do you know Jesus? Are you a child of God? So how? I've been in the church for the rest of my life. How can you ask that? That's not the automatic thing. I mean, I'm a pastor. The answer should be clear. No, that's not automatic. That's not as that clear. Or that simple. It has to do not whether or not you serve God. It has to do with, do you have a bond? Are you united? It is only those who are not united with Christ that are not going to see the kingdom of God. But those who are in Christ, those who are united with Christ, are going to, by faith, who received him and says, when they heard the gospel and says, now I see, I'm a sinner who cannot save himself, and then I need Jesus Christ, and you grab him for life. And that's the one who will not miss the kingdom of God. So that's also the joy, so that there was the character of the mission, of the kingdom mission, and there was also the character of the message, and there was also the joy of the kingdom. Is this your church, brothers and sisters? Just one question I want to ask as I'm leaving. Is this your church? Does your church do missions? Does your church think about missions the kingdom way? I would like us to think and just reflect as we'll be praying together. How does God send me? How does God want me to be involved in the advancement of his kingdom? Is the mission of God on top of my priorities? Or it is one of those things that is on the back seat for now? Until maybe I am 40 years old. Until maybe I am 50 years old. Or it cannot be, some of us would say, for instance, maybe my age would say, only if I was still younger, I would be involved. How does God want to use me in his ministry for the advancement of his kingdom? And does it give you joy? Does it steer you up to excitement to serve the Lord by proclaiming the excellencies, the love, the grace, the mystery of the mercy of God that is unwarranted? A person like me, to look at yourself and to say, how could God have ever imagined of saving a person like me? I still cannot fathom. I still cannot understand why he would take so much time and invest his time on me. I think I'm the baddest. And he wants that message to go to all the baddest people, to all the worst, so that they may see Jesus Christ. May we be a congregation that listens, that thinks about the mission of God according to the kingdom way. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for speaking. May you sanctify your message that you intended, and allow not it to be hindered because of the weaknesses and the negatives of your servant, whom you sent to us to speak. But we pray that you will use your word in order that we may hear you, God, as God speaking to us. We don't have the full picture. We don't even need to know the full picture, because you have the full picture. And we pray therefore that you shall send men and women. You shall call both young and old men, young and old women, to the harvest that is so plentiful, so that people may see Jesus Christ. May you use even this church to reach those who are of foolish minds, those who are lost, and those who are weak, those who are without God and are to die, so that they may not perish. Put in us the message of the cross, so that people will be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name.